book of 1 Peter, chapter 2. 1 Peter, chapter 2. And let's begin with verse 1. And I want to read to verse 10 this morning. And so, 1 Peter, Children's Church, I'm sorry. So if you are a child or want to be a child, you can be dismissed to Children's Church. All right, very good. 1 Peter chapter 2, let's begin with verse 1. And I want to read to verse 10. And we've been looking at this passage together. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word." Why? "That ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore, which believe..." Can we read out loud the next three words? "He is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Let's stand together as we pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for once again allowing us to meet with you. Lord, I ask that you would teach us from this passage of Scripture. Help us, Lord, to know your word. Help us to know your will. Help us to know your ways. And help us to truly not just be hearers of the word, but Lord, help us to be hearers of the word. Help us to pay attention. But help us also to be doers of the word. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. You may be seated. I want to this morning preach on God's spiritual building. The Bible tells us that there are incredible privileges that belong to the people of God. And what's interesting here is in this passage of Scripture, we do see that we have great privileges. If you know Christ as your personal Savior, God is trying to tell you something here. God is trying to communicate to you that there's a great privileges in Christ. Now, I want us to consider that, you know, sometimes we often do not appreciate things until we lose them. But I also know that when we do lose them, we begin to realize, wow, I wish, I loved having what I had. Well, the same thing is true with our Christianity. Isn't it a sad thing that sometimes in our lives we go through as we grow? I told you we started this church when I was 29 years of age. And now that I'm 39, it's really, 30-year, 10-years anniversary, I said. No, but you know, when I think about this, it's interesting that people have been saved and they are so excited about their newfound faith. But why is it that sometimes as we go along, we lose sight of how wonderful it had been to know Christ? And I'm saying to you that on earth, let's not take our Christian life for granted. Three things I want you to see in this passage of Scripture. I want you to see, first of all, the description of Jesus Christ. Secondly, we're going to look at the declaration of New Testament Christians. And I should say the display of New Testament Christians. Number three. So we're going to see the description of Christ, the declaration of Christians, and the display of Christians. Now, I want you to see, this is just basically outlining this passage. First of all, I want you to notice about Jesus Christ. Now, we saw verse 3 last week, that as newborn babes, we need to grow. But we need to grow because we have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Oh, it's wonderful to know that God is so good. God has been gracious to us. And we do see that God in His grace does allow us to be with Him. And this graciousness is from the Lord, verse 3. Now verses 4 through 10 is going to tell us about the Lord. Notice what it says. To whom, speaking of Jesus, whom coming... Now, it's interesting what that word coming means. It's a word that means we just love Him so much, we want to come to Him. You ever been around somebody you love so much and you just want to be around them? The Bible tells us that we should love being around Jesus. Why? Because Jesus, the Scripture tells us there in verse 4, is a living stone. And what we're going to see here in verses 4 through 8, that Jesus is a stone. Now, I don't know about you, but you know, when I think of stones, I think of throwing stones. I love to skip stones. That was one of my favorite hobbies as a little kid. You know, I remember going out to the lake, and I'd like to get a nice flat one, and I'd throw it there, and I'd like to see how many times it would skip. The Bible here tells us that the Lord Jesus is a stone. Verse 4, first of all, He's a living stone. It says there, He is a living stone. Now, that means He is not dead. The Lord Jesus was disallowed, see there in verse 4, of men. He was rejected of men. You know, I think it's a very sad thing when people reject Jesus. You know, Jesus did so much for them, and yet they're disallowed. When the Lord Jesus went to the cross, they took Him and they crucified Him. And He was disallowed or rejected of men. But He was chosen of God. And He is precious. You know, when something's precious to you, you see its importance. And the Bible tells us here in verse 4 that He is very important. He is not dead. Even though He was rejected, even though He was crucified, the Bible here tells us in verse 4 that He is a risen Savior. And it's wonderful to know that you and I can walk with Jesus. And it's important to recognize that this morning you did not have to get up alone. You could have the Lord Jesus with you. He is a living stone. But notice secondly, He in verse 6 is a chief cornerstone. Do you see that in verse 6? Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, and He is quoting Isaiah 28, verse 26, or verse 16, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. And the Scripture tells us that as a cornerstone. Now what is a cornerstone? A cornerstone is when you are building a building, you want to start the direction of that wall going in a certain direction. So if I have a nice square stone, I can make sure it's going to go in that way right, it's going to go in this way right. And it was basically setting the direction of the angle. And the Bible here describes the Lord Jesus as a chief cornerstone. You know, before I got saved, and I was sharing my testimony Sunday night last week, before I got saved, I was going in a lot of wrong directions. You know, I have to say that the world has many appeals, but I've lived in both worlds. And I've lived the worldly life, and I've lived the Christian life. Hands down, the Christian life is superior. Amen. You know, people don't want to be restrained. Well, the world will restrain you in ways you will not realize. And this is why the Scripture tells us that the Lord's commandments are not grievous. Jesus said that that my burdens are easy. They are light. And before I was saved, I was making a lot of wrong choices because I wasn't smart enough to make good choices. But the reality is, the Bible tells us that when you trust in the Lord, He will direct you in right ways. Trust in the Lord. Remember this, Proverbs 3, 5, 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him, and He'll do what? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He is the chief cornerstone. He is the one that will set your direction right. Verse 7. He's the headstone. He's not only the living stone. He's not only the chief cornerstone. He is the headstone. Notice there in verse 7. Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. You know, the Bible tells us that He's the head. He's the one who is first. He's the most important stone. And you think of a building, you know, you think if you build your home in stones or in bricks or whatever, He said, which one's the most important? Well, the Lord Jesus, He said to Peter, who, by the way, is the author under the inspiration of God in this passage of Scripture, He said to Peter, I will build my church. And He tells us that He is the head. He is the one running the show. You know, we think of the human body, and we think in terms of the fact that, you know, God has given us a head. You know, have you ever seen anybody going around without a head? Never have. But the Scripture tells us that our minds, we direct our actions by our thoughts. And the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus is the head of the church. He is the one who is the most important. And just as the head tells the body what to do, we need to make sure that everything we do is okay with Jesus Christ. And the real question is, does Jesus Christ approve of what I do? You see, the Scripture tells us He's the living stone. He is the chief cornerstone. He is the headstone. But notice verse 8, He's the stumbling stone. He is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Now, that's an interesting thing. You know, if I'm building a building and I have some bricks and I'm building or some rock that I'm building, and maybe there's something that I don't want this stone and I'll throw it out of the way, and somebody comes walking along and they stumble over it. That's a stumbling stone. Now, in what way is the Lord Jesus a stone that someone trips over? Well, He trips over them because the fact is that Some throw Jesus Christ out and they trip over the simplicity of the Lord Jesus. Think about this. Jesus is everything. He is everything. And some people, it's just nothing but a profanity to speak of Jesus. And the reality is that the Bible tells us just as many people stumble over Jesus. Think about that. They think somehow that they're going to get right with God by their own good deeds. And you say, the Bible says that it's only through Jesus that you can be right with God. And they stumble over that simple truth. And we're told there that even to them which stumble at the word. And what's the reason, verse 8? They are being what? Well, I don't want to follow Jesus. I don't want to check all my life and rules and beliefs on Jesus. And the reason is not because Jesus is not deserving, but because they are disobedient. And the Bible says that they were appointed as such. In other words, people who reject Jesus, they are utter failures. And God has appointed it so that if a man reject Christ, there is no other way unto heaven but through Jesus Christ. And though some throw out Christ, we as Christians, He's our cornerstone. He's our life. He's alive. He's our head. That's a description of Jesus Christ. Now, this passage gets better, though. I don't know if it's better, but it does give us more insight. So what is the declaration of New Testament Christians? Okay, if we have accepted Jesus and we have taken Jesus as our Savior, then what does that mean for you and me? Now, if I ask this question, you don't have to raise your hand. Matter of fact, don't do it because this isn't an invitation as such, though it would be a good time to give one. How many of you know Jesus? Do you have Jesus? He's the living stone. He's the cornerstone. He's the headstone. He's the stumbling stone. If so be you have Jesus, what does God declare you to be? Well, verse 5, let's come back and just examine this passage. He says that you are a living stone. Look at verse 5. Ye also as lively or living stones. Now it's interesting because Christ lives, guess what we get to do? Now you know the answer. Let me say it again because some of you just go, you know, think about this. Because He lives, we live. If Jesus had not come and had not died for our sins, we could not live. The wages of sin is death. There would be no remedy. And because Christ lives, we live. As opposed to those who are dead in sins. Ephesians 2:1. And you who were quickened. Remember this passage? Ephesians 2:1. And ye which are who are quickened together. Now quickened is an old English word which means made alive. And you who are quickened were dead in trespasses and sins. Some of you are looking at me like, yeah, I guess that's somewhere in the Bible. Let's look at it. Because I want you to see this. Now don't lose 1 Peter. Ephesians chapter 2. All right. So this is just for your homework. I want you to know this verse. By the way, this is one of the verses that we are memorizing, I believe, in our evangelism study. Ephesians 2, verse 1. Can we read this together? Ephesians 2, verse 1. Are you ready? Okay, I'm still hearing pages. That's all right. We'll get you there. All right, Ephesians chapter 2. Let's read this together. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now look at that verse. Now he's talking to who? The Ephesian Christians. They have been made alive, quickened. Because once, at one point, they were dead. Now, if I said to you, some of you have been dead, you say, what do you think we are, a bunch of zombies or something? What are you talking about? You know, here are living people with a normal pulse who were dead. And why were they dead? They were dead in trespasses and sins. And which, by the way, caused them to, verse 2, walk according to the course of this world. Because that's what dead people do. According to the prince of the power of the air, they live after the devil. The spirit that now worketh in the, what? Children of? So we come to that word again. And our conversation, or our conduct, verse 3, was in the lusts of our flesh, the desires of the flesh. We were children of wrath. Now you can come back now. I turned there because some of you were kind of like, yeah, it's probably somewhere. I don't even know if you follow me. I'm trying to show you what I'm telling you is this is Bible. And when the Bible says that in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, you are not dead. You are alive in Christ. Because Christ lives, we live. Number 2. Not only as Christians are we living stones. According to chapter 2, verse 5, we are a spiritual house. Verse 5. Notice the analogies that Peter, under the inspiration of God, is giving. Not only you are a living stone, you're built up a spiritual house. You build up a house. If you ever build a house, I could look at our addition we're doing, and I'm saying we are still building our house. And it's a lot of work. And you put foundation, and you put walls in, and you put this up, and you put that up. If you are a Christian, the Bible says you need to be building up what? Your spiritual house. Now you say, I don't think I'm a spiritual house. Well, we're told, for instance, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that our bodies are the, what? Temple. There's the idea there. So when I look at your body, I see the temple of God, if you have God. Now, there's a lot of people walking out there that are dead in trespasses and sins, but when somebody gets saved, this body becomes a spiritual house. And I need to be building it up. I think of 2 Peter, by adding to your faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. But it's a spiritual house. It's a temple. Now, if somebody came to our church this morning smoking cigarettes in our auditorium, More than a few of us would say, that doesn't belong here. If somebody came to this building and they're doing things that are ungodly, and they're acting in a way that is inappropriate, most of us would say, you know, not in our house. What about these bodies? This is a spiritual house. And we should be saying, Satan, you want to do this to my body? Not in my house. This is a spiritual house. This is not a house for devils. How's your body? Number three. We are not only living stones, we are not only a spiritual house, we're a holy priesthood. This is one of the great doctrines of Martin Luther, the priesthood of the believer. Because you see, in the Old Testament, in order to be a priest, you had to be of a certain tribe. And there is a religion, the Catholic Church will teach you that certain people are priests. And the thing that really got to Martin Luther was, no, there's no such thing as a position of a priest. We're all priests. Do you realize that? And when we stop and consider, in verse 5, we are a holy priesthood. Now, I want you to notice the privileges of a New Testament priest in the Scripture. Can we do a little study here? I know some of you, I drive you crazy because I'm always making you think and turn to verses. So stay with me because I'm not just rambling. I want you to understand, and let's do a little bit of a Bible study. Hold your hand in 1 Peter. Go over to the book of Hebrews. And Hebrews is right before James, which is right before 1 Peter. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. And Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God." So verse 22, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." What does this verse, these verses tell us? They tell us that as a because of Christ's priesthood, and we have the privileges, just like in the Old Testament, the priests had the privilege of going into the Holy of Holies, we have the privilege of going right to God. I don't have to go to a priest to enter into the presence of God. As a Christian, I can go right to God. I did it this morning. I prayed for all of you. I think. I always have to look. Is there somebody here I didn't pray for? I don't think so. I believe I prayed for every one of you this morning. And I prayed for you. I didn't have to go through some ceremony. I could go right to God and pray for you. So we can come boldly into the holiest, there in Hebrews 10, verse 19. Isn't that wonderful? Because I'm a holy priesthood. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, that just as the priest interceded, and I'm not going to turn to all these verses, but you can turn there if you'd like, but 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible says as Christians, we are to intercede for others because of my relationship to Jesus Christ. Now, it is interesting that in 1 Peter, it tells us there in verse 5. Now, can we go back there? I'm going to show you something. We're going to look at some other verses, but I want you to see this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. You are a holy priesthood. For what purpose? To offer up sacrifices that are acceptable to God because of Jesus Christ or by Jesus Christ. Now, I left out a word, didn't I? Spiritual sacrifice. Now, in the Old Testament, they sacrificed animals. And when we studied through the book of Leviticus, and we studied through Numbers, and we saw all these sacrifices, and the kind of thing that will cause people to get very tired and weary trying to learn all this stuff, that doesn't affect us. But it's very important because it pictures Christ. So what kind of sacrifices do we as New Testament Christians make? Well, let me give you a few. How about our bodies? Anybody think of a verse that would say that we need to sacrifice our bodies? Okay, Romans 12:1. I'm not going to turn you there unless you want to turn yourself. I know when I'm listening to sermons, I'm constantly looking at verses. Is that guy right? Until he loses me, and then I think, okay, I got to slow down a little bit. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's what you do as a holy priest. A spiritual sacrifice. And I say, God, I want to sacrifice my desires, my wants, my person to you. Now, unless you have thought about it long and hard, you may not realize that a sacrifice is not something very easy. A sacrifice is something that is, this is profound, a sacrifice. You know, if I sacrifice an animal, something dies. Blood is spilt. And if I sacrifice my body, it is not an attitude of doing whatever my body wants to do. It's saying, God, I'm going to do what you want me to do and not what I want to do. And is it easy? No, sacrificing is not easy. Hebrews, if you go over to Hebrews again, chapter 13, I can't remember where I left you. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. Can we read that out loud together? Can we do that? All right, here we go. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Now, a sacrifice of what? Verse 15? Praise. Sometimes I don't feel like praising God. Sometimes I feel like getting angry at God. Sometimes I feel like just kind of giving up on God. But the reality is, sometimes I have to sacrifice my own personal prejudices and say, God, thank you. I praise you. And as we saw in the book of James, as well as the first chapter of 1 Peter, that we need to count it all joy even when we fall into trials And really, 1 Peter is about a book on trials. So, you're in Hebrews 13, look at verse 16. But to do good and to communicate not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. You know what that communication's talking about? Money. Substance. So whenever I give to God, which costs me something, that is a sacrifice. And someone has said, it is not so much how much you give as it is how much is left over when you give. You know, a person that's a billionaire could give $1 million and it would mean very little. I'd have to first of all get $1 million before I could give $1 million. And also look at verse 16. But to do good. Not only to communicate, but to do good. That's a sacrifice. And this is why Jesus said, if any man come after me and follow me, he has to learn to deny himself. It's a sacrifice. So easily, we want to live for ourselves. Can we go back to 1 Peter? So we see that since we are saved, we are living stones. Since we are saved, we're a spiritual house. You following that? Since we are saved, we are a holy priesthood. Since we are saved, number four, we are a chosen generation. Look at verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation. We're an elect race. God has chosen us. If you know Christ, He sought you out. You didn't seek Him out. We love Him because He first loved us. Now, we must not ever misunderstand that to mean that He doesn't want some people to get saved. That's not what He's saying. But one thing is absolutely clear, we have been saved. And I think it was H.A. Ironside that said that when you go through a doorway, if you were to look at that doorway in the back, you say, I'm going to go through that doorway, over the head of that doorway, it says, whosoever will may come. And you walk through that doorway and you look back at the heading and it says, chosen from the foundation of the world. We're a chosen generation. You know, when I got married, I chose my wife. And God chooses us. Number five, I'm looking at the clock. Notice what it says. I think you're looking at the clock too, but I'm looking too. We're a royal priesthood, verse 9. Think about that. Now, when you say royal, what do you think of? Royalty. Kingship. You know, I think of the royalty in England, and I'm kind of up on that a little bit because my wife is. She's born in England, and so, you know, you kind of watch how the queen and the princes and all this stuff. When a person is royalty, and you want, if I wanted to go to see the queen and I was royalty, I could probably go right in. We are a royal priesthood. As a priest, we can come right to the presence of God. And we can approach the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, as we've already said. Number six, we're a holy nation. Do you see that? Verse 9, you are a holy nation. I am just dumbfounded by people who think that they can be a Christian and be unholy. Now, the scripture tells us opposite of that. You know, Israel was holy because it was consecrated to God. And now, regardless of our nationality, we are holy in Christ if we're saved. That's why the Bible calls us saints. Positionally, we are saints with God. We are, as I was describing our Sunday school class this morning, we are justified. We are declared just with God. And we are holy. And the whole idea that Christianity gives unholy people a right to go to heaven and still live unholy is not in your Bible. And the Bible tells us we're a holy nation. We're a, number seven, a peculiar people. See that in verse 9? A peculiar people. And a lot of people have misunderstood that passage to mean that Christians are a bunch of weirdos. Now, probably to the unsaved world, we're a little weird. And the truth of the matter is, when you go to the scripture, you'll find that sometimes unsaved people think of us as strange. But really, the word there, peculiar, has the idea of a people possessed by God. We are God's own people. We are children of God. We're a people that is connected with God. So when someone looks at us, they should see the Lord Jesus. Because we are of God. We're a pitied people. Verse 10. There's a lot in this passage. Look at verse 10. We were not a people, but are now the people of God. Why? Because we have obtained what? Mercy. We did not have mercy, but now we have obtained mercy. So, God not giving us what we deserve is mercy. And when someone does you wrong and you forgive them, this is what God does. We deserve God's wrath. But we don't have God's wrath because He showed mercy to us. You know, in reality, we are a declaration for God. We are different from those who do not know God. That brings me to my third point. We see not only the description of Jesus Christ, the declaration of New Testament Christians, but notice here the display of New Testament Christians in verse 9. Now I want you to look at this closely. Because you are all of these things, you are to do what? You should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We're to show forth His excellencies. That is the responsibility of a Christian. We are to show forth His greatness, who He is. And if we own something worthy of boasting, we're privileged. You know, it's like somebody said, I got a new car or I got a new house. Hey, look at this. Hey, look at this. See this. Boom, boom, boom. Or, ooh, look at the beautiful windows. Notice this. Notice that. Hey, I got a new outfit. You know, we boast in those things that we have that we consider important. But the Bible here tells us that we are to boast in the excellencies and the praises of Him who called you. And someone should look at you and say, you know, when I see you, I see the Lord all over you. Now, we don't do this in a boastful way in the sense of, I'm better than you. But the reality is, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. I've often told the story that when Desert Storm, this is in the early 1990s, they had, interestingly, you know, we'd go and all these people were coming back from Iraq. And in our church, we had several at that time who were coming back, so we would make trips down there, several trips. And one time I went down there, and interestingly enough, this person came up to me and said, sir, would you mind sitting over in the VIP section? Okay, very important people. And so, yeah, it's a good seat. So I went over there. But then I said to her, I said, now, why do you want me in the VIP section? She said, because you look important. I'm just an old-time preacher, you know. But I had a jacket on and tie and had my suit on. And I was there because I was honoring these guys coming back. You see, in the eyes of God, you are a VIP. You are a very important person. And you have a privileged relationship with Jesus Christ. You have a privileged responsibility because of who you are to represent Jesus Christ. Now, here's the question. Here's the $10,000 question right here. Are you manifesting His glory in your relationships, in your conversation, in your activities, in your entertainment, in all that you do? Praise God that we are able to identify with Jesus Christ. Our Father, we thank You so much for allowing us to be able to once again meet in Your house. And Lord, we are Your spiritual building. We have been given great opportunities. And Lord, we ask You would help us to glorify Your name. Help us to show forth Your praise. Help us, Lord, to do those things that would cause others to see Christ in us. Now, Lord, maybe there's someone here this morning that does not have 100% assurance that if they died, they'd go to heaven. Lord, I pray that they would be saved. And if there's someone here that does not know they're saved, I pray that You would help them to respond to this invitation so that someone can talk to them to help them to understand their salvation. But Lord, the majority of us here, if not all of us here, are children of God. And You have given us great privileges as being a child of God. We're living stones. We're a spiritual house. We're a holy priesthood, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, a pitied people. Help us, Lord, if we have failed You, to respond to You. I'm going to ask the pianist, and she doesn't know this, but I'm going to ask her to play Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. 'Twas blind, but now I see. Let's stand together as the pianist plays that, and maybe if God is dealing with your heart and you need to come, you come.